Friends, I'm going to turn to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. There is 12 verses within this psalm. I'm going to read them to you. Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Verse 6. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded by all that they serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Verse 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. May God bless the reading of his word to each and to every one of us. Within those 12 verses there, we have so much. Now, of course, we could say that of any part of Scripture, and we would be right to do so. Maybe you, like me, make it a habit to be a psalm reader. Maybe you, like some others, make it a habit to be people who sing the psalms. In fact, that's something that we as a church are hoping to do at some point. These psalms bring so much to the saint. The psalms bring reality. The psalms bring that prayerful cry. The psalms almost meet that desperateness of heart. They help you as you pray. They speak the words that maybe you cannot utter. And tonight, I want to do something most simple. And just work through this psalm. Of course, even if I was to stand here for 2 hours, maybe three, we could not exhaust this. But how sweet this psalm is to the believer's ear. Let us take notice of a few clear observations of what this psalm is telling us. Psalm 97, verse 1, as we have read. The Lord reigns. A simple statement, yet the profundity, the depth, the height of this statement, that the Lord reigneth. It is, my friends, as you will well know and join me as we rejoice in that truth, that it is God who reigns. It is the Lord who reigns. We have heard it already there in the earlier psalm. That the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is him who reigns. It is him who set the stars in their place. It is him who allows. It is him who gives. And it is him who takes away. The Lord reigns. And we as his people must submit ourselves joyfully to his sovereignty. To his sovereignty. My friends, tonight there is not an ant nor an elephant that will get past the mighty God. There is nothing that takes him by surprise. He will not wake in the morning and wonder what that day will bring. For he reigns, and he reigns in righteousness. He reigns from on high. He sits upon the throne, and the multitude are glad. How do we feel tonight as we sit here? Things that happen, do they not? Things that you and I, friends, have no real answer to. We don't understand why that occurred. We're not sure why that would happen. But if we are indeed his people, if we are sanctified, if we have been set apart, we will say with all the saints and the angels, the Lord reigneth, and he reigneth on high. Verse 2 really continues that theme. It is in righteousness that the sovereign God will judge. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Nothing that the Lord does is wrong. Again, that carries simplicity. It is absolute truth that he reigns tonight in complete righteousness. He is righteous. And all that he does is good. All that he does is righteousness. And my friends, we have seen that so in the Christ who tabernacled himself amongst us. The righteous God to whom we serve. Verse 3 and 7. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. Confounded, verse 7, by all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. You see, there's a day, is there not, friends, that God will one day, on that last day, utterly and righteously destroy all of his enemies. He will judge righteously, and he will destroy and confound and crush all falsehood. I don't know how that sounds. Sounds hard, sounds at times difficult to grasp, but our God is a righteous God. He reigns on high, and he reigns in complete and utter righteousness. And there will be a day, friends, as you know, there will be a day when those skies open on that last day, and those who have loved darkness, those who have rejected the Lord of glory, those who have scorned and mocked this Christ, those who belong to the Babylonian system, will be crushed along with Satan and his angels. And as we hear in the book of Revelation, will be cast into the lake of fire. But know this, friends, it'll all be done in complete and utter righteousness. I know what I say tonight to you, my friends. Thank God he does that and not me. Because we judge in temperament. We will wake tomorrow and have a different mood than we did this evening. Our judgment is not, it's not complete. But the God to whom we serve tonight, friends, he reigns with complete righteousness. And all that he does, however he deals with the wicked, however he deals with those who have mocked him, know this and be confident in this. It will be done in complete righteousness. That's God's business. And we leave that with him. As we consider these things, we ought to be assured, had we not, that this is not some myth or apocalyptic fallacy. This is a reality. This is true. This is a promise that God in Christ will put an end to all wickedness. Again, I say this, friends, thank God that he will. Why do I say that? Because heaven will be pure. Heaven will be pure. I say it again, friends. Heaven will be pure. We think these lights are bright. Oh, but in heaven, the brightness of his glory, friends, will be there. There'll be no sin. There'll be no wickedness. There'll be no deceit. There'll be no mocking. There'll be no backstabbing. There'll be no division in churches. There'll be no arguments. There'll just be all eternities praising and worshipping the Lamb that was slain. Oh, friends, tonight, what joy, what hope the believer has. Thank God that he will judge, and he will judge righteously. As I've already alluded to, as we move on to verse 8, it says, harden not your heart. Forgive me. It says this, Zion heard and was glad. They were glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments. I think that with the temporal mind that we have right now, we cannot fully grasp all that is saying. But I know and I believe this, that the people of God will be glad at such judgments. That there is an end to all sin. That wickedness will cease. For God in them and in his judgments will be highly exalted. Again, as we sit here as mere men, trying to comprehend all what that means. Verse 8 tells us that Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of thy judgments. We leave that to the God of all the earth. We leave it to him. But we will be glad at such a judgment. Verse 9, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Precious words. Words maybe at times that we, that you and I take for granted. Touches really, doesn't it? Repeats in many ways what we read in verse 1. Thou, O Lord, art high. Thou art high. Above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Again, we see that declaration of a sovereign God, the one who is higher than any other, the ruler, not only of all mankind, but of all the earth. All the earth, friends, is under his rule, under his care. And he is far above all other gods. You turn round, don't we, and say, there is no other gods. Oh, there is not. There is no name under heaven to which man can be saved except from Christ Jesus. But here what we see the psalmist referring to are kings, rulers, governments. You know, tonight as we stand here, as we sit here with me, we know the man who the Lord has put in place to govern. We have our own prime minister. America now has a new president, and they have been put there by God. But you know the one who truly rules, who truly is the God and the King of all the earth. It is the one to whom we sing to. It is the one to whom we read daily of. It is the one to whom we tell our friends all about. It is the ones that we preach here tonight. Jesus Christ is the Lord above all other gods. There is none that match him. There is none that can come near him. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. My friends, if you are in him this night, you belong to the King. You belong to him. We belong to him, friends. We're the son of a king. The one who reigns. The one who reigns. But friends, as we go down this verse, this psalm rather, I want us to have a closer look there at verse 10. Let me read it once more. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hands of the wicked. Ye that love the Lord, the psalmist says, hate evil. It's a word, isn't it, that we don't really like. I don't really like it. I don't like my children using that word, hate. It's a strong word. It's a definite word. It carries certainty. It carries, if you like, judgment. But we here are told this. You that love the Lord, hate evil. I've noted already that God, of course, he hates evil. That he will one day consume all evil and them that are its friend. But here we see the emphasis put on ye. Ye, you. You that love the Lord, hate evil. How often we declare our love to the Lord. That we ought. We ought to be a people who are quick to praise, quick to bow the knee in prayer, quick to want to please our Heavenly Father, quick to want to please our elder brother, quick to want to serve our Master. But let us this night take note and take with this phrase great seriousness and, I would say, further meditation. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Charles Spurgeon says this: we cannot love God without hating that which he hates. We cannot love God without hating that which he hates. We cannot be a person with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of heaven. There is no such thing, friends, as a carnal Christian. Sadly, today we see that preached. Live as you like. We're under the grace and the mercy of God. Be what you want to be. Do what you want to do. Friend, how opposite is that to the gospel of Jesus Christ? How contrary that should be to you and I this night. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. What is your relationship with evil? What is your relationship with sin? Romans 12:9 says this: let us be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That word there, dissimulation, in your translation, if you have a different one to me, might say pretense or hypocrisy. We, friends, if we are called of God, if we have experienced that new birth, this is what we ought to be. We have to acknowledge, do we not, that we were once like this. We hear it read from the Apostle Paul, written in 1 Corinthians 6. Ye were like this. Were we not, friends? Were we not once blind to his grace? Were we not ignorant to his mercy? Were we not so easily found in wickedness and sin? Yes, is the profound answer this night. Yes, we were. But we have been saved, have we not, by grace? Have we not had a new heart been given us? Proverbs 8:13 says this: the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Again, that word froward there in the AV is contrary or perverse. Again, we can say this night, this very hour, that we were once like this. We were once a mocker. We were once found in scorn. We had no regard for God. We had no desire to pray. We had no desire to submit and commit ourselves to his holy word. But friends, tonight, if we have experienced that grace, if we have experienced that which the Christ told Nicodemus, that ye must be born anew, if you have been born of spirit, we have changed. We have changed, and our heart now longs, friend, longs to do that which is good and to depart from that which is evil. You see, these scriptures, are they not? They are so familiar to us. They're so familiar to us. But if, as I prayed before, if we're going to be honest with the text, I ask myself, and tonight I ask you, my friends, is this a reality for us? Are we departing from evil? Do we abhor that which is evil? And tonight we know it's ever around, is it not? But I want to say this with trust, humility. The biggest problem is not external, but internal. We must first look to our own heart and ask, how am I in this? Oh, church, friends, do we come today and proclaim our love to the Lord? Yet the rest of the week, you find yourself in the comforts and in the pleasure of evil. How do we live in our homes? How do we behave in our workplaces? What comes out of our mouth? What do we watch on our TVs? What do we read? What company are we content in? What is our conduct in front of the unbeliever? What am I like with my wife? What am I like with my children? Or do we, or do I, on a Sunday, put the tie on, put the suit on, say these things, and at home I live like a devil? Oh, friend, may it not be so amongst us. What is our testimony to our community? What is the testimony of our church to our community? Are we Christ-like? Are we really telling the story as we have sang? Do we really tell the old, old story? To the place to which I serve over at Jacksdale, is our church known for a people who are Christ-like? I ask it you, my friends. Are we Christ-like? Are we telling the old, old story, not only with our words, friends, but with our lives? With our lives. Your life might be the only Bible that someone reads. I want to say to you how we've failed. We've failed. In many ways, we've succeeded. But in part, friends, we've failed. And my prayer, my hope, from the bottom of my stomach this night is this. What is needed is a people who abhor evil, who depart from it, and do and love and cleave to that which is good. So that which is good, friends. Who is good? Oh, it's Jesus. The good shepherd. The one who laid his life down for the sheep. He is the example, friends. He is the example. I say it again, what this nation needs right now. Maybe we could talk. Maybe soon we can have a coffee and enjoy one another's fellowship. And we can talk, can't we? What I believe firmly tonight, dear saints, is this. The church of Jesus Christ needs to flee from evil and cleave and hold on to that which is good. We must stop with the compromise. It starts with us, church. It starts with us. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Far too long have we been a people of mixture. Far too long have we been a people of compromise. But let us today be and do what the psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 13 and 14. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Speak, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Tonight, friends, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say that with definiteness, I say it weighty, I ask of myself, do we love the Lord Jesus? Do we love him? Because if we do, friends, we'll hate that which is evil. We'll hate that which put him on the cross. We'll hate sin, not only outside, not only externally, but internally, that battle that we, that you and I have as Christians, if indeed you are. The evil, the sin which is ever before us, that battle. We want to depart, don't we? We want it gone from us. If you love the Lord Jesus, that is what you'll do. Not only will you do it, friends. You see, the reality is we're unable to do that except by the power of the Spirit. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about growing in holiness. We're talking about changing from one degree of glory to another. As we, as you, as I look out at you, friends, tonight, we ought to be what we were not 5 years ago. We ought to be changing. We ought to be mortifying the flesh, doing away with those things. And as I mentioned this morning, as I was preaching at my home church, may we not be like David. He was found, my friends, on the balcony, and he should have been at war. May we not be found on the balcony, but be busy doing the Lord's work. This can sound impossible. This can sound like the task to which we would shrink from. But the regenerate heart, the saved heart, is a new heart. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. This heart now, if you have experienced that regeneration, if you have experienced that saving grace, this heart now says, I want to please him. I want to do his will. I want to please him to whom has died for me. A new desire, you see, a change, and you hate evil. It's a Christian life, isn't it? It's a Christian life. It's a Christian life, friends. It's a journey. It's a pilgrimage. You see what the psalmist finishes this verse with is, my friends, of most encouragement. I was preaching this morning in the letter of John, preaching there about righteousness. He who does righteousness is born of above. We're not talking about a work salvation, are we not? Of course not. Let it not be heard. But we're talking about one who has been born of the Spirit. He loves righteousness. He wants to do that which is right. He wants to be like his Maker. He wants to be like his Redeemer. And in that, friends, I hope that brings you great encouragement this night. If you have an affection for righteousness, if you have a love to do that which is good, if you have a desire to please your Maker, oh, know this, you are born of above. But if we can flirt with sin, if we can habitually go on from one sin to the next, without an ache in the heart, my friend, we are in trouble and we ought to cry out for mercy. Psalm, verse 10 of this psalm says this, as we come to a conclusion. He delivereth them out of the hands of the wicked. In fact, let me go further back. Verse 10 there. He preserveth the souls, or the souls of the saints. What hope. What blessed hope, friends, tonight. Though we do have this inward battle, though we do have this fight going on, we can know this. If we are his people, The psalm rightly calls them saints. I love the word. I've used it already this evening. I love the word saints. It means sanctified, set apart. Not a golden thing in some Catholic church. One who has been set apart. And if you are that tonight, if you have been set apart, he will continue to deliver those who love him and hate evil from the hand of the wicked. We have preservation. We have protection. We have assurance. And what a word that is. We have assurance, friends. He has promised to keep those he loves. Tonight, maybe, I don't know you intimately, but maybe it's got too hard. Maybe you don't know really how long you can go on. Know this, friends. Tonight, if you are with the blood of the Lamb, that he will preserve you to the end. He shall keep you, my friend, for he has promised this to his people. My dear brethren, saints, friends, your body may be taken by the hands of the wicked, but be sure of this night, that he will preserve your soul, preserved and kept, for in his sight it is most precious. It is precious. How do we know that? As we conclude this evening, how do we know it? How do we know it, friends? There could be many answers, but let's go to the pinnacle. Because Christ died in order to save sinners. That's you and me, friends. This is all about Christ. This is all about what he has done. You know that blood that was shed? I think Chris there mentioned that you'll be having communion next week. As you celebrate this wonderful sacrament, that blood was shed, yes, for the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But this cross, this Christ, he came and did that which was necessary. We needed a savior. We needed a substitute. We needed a pure and a holy sacrifice. And you and I, friends, did not fit the bill, but Christ did. He not only died as a criminal, but he did all that was required. I threw the congregation this morning and I said this, salvation is of works. And it is, friends, but not yours. Not yours. The Christ who came and who lived righteously and who fulfilled the very demands of the law and lived perfectly. You see, our minds comprehend that, for we're tainted with sin. But the sweet Jesus, the Savior to whom we speak of tonight, the Savior who we love, the Savior to whom we live and die for, it is him, friends, that hates evil. It is him, though, who bore this evil. It is him who knew no sin, who bore the sin of many. And he will keep you. He will keep you. He won't keep yourselves. He will keep you. There'll be none that are lost. Oh, what sweet gospel this is. What a sweet, sweet gospel this is. And what joy it brings. There are times, are there not, where the Christian life, we think, can we carry on? Can we do what is required? And the reality is, you know what, friends? We can't. He does it. It is Christ all the while. Verse 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this. And this is our hope, friends. This is our hope. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.